Now today, our Bible study takes us again into the 27th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. In a previous study, we tried to examine some of the things concerning the man who was called Judas. Judas, the traitor, the man who betrayed his Lord. But here in the first part of Matthew 27, we have another character brought before us, whose name, of course, is well known in history, well known to those that read the Bible, the man who was called Pilate. Now let me read some of the things from Matthew 27 concerning this man who was the judge. Verse 11 of chapter 27. And Jesus stood before the governor. The governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? They answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us now the reading of these verses. So our study today brings us to this personage called Pilate. I mentioned in our last study that Judas was a Jew, the tribe of Judah, but Pilate is a Gentile. So we have both Jews and Gentiles associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in his lifetime, but at the time when he was condemned and crucified. Now Pilate, I would call him the confused judge. It's true he was the governor, and he sat as the judge. But I wonder at times whether it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was being judged here, or Pilate. But actually Pilate will have to face the judge in a coming day. The first thing I would note about this man was his dilemma. It was the greatest decision of his life, involving the greatest act of all history, and the greatest person the world has ever known. Circumstances, both human and divine, must be considered in connection with Pilate's position and responsibility as a judge. Consider first of all his nationality. Here was a man who was born in Italy. He was an Italian, known in these days as a Roman. Many miles from Jerusalem was he born. Think of his education. Perhaps in that day it wasn't everybody who received an education, but he did. And then not only his nationality and his education, but think of his domestic relationship. It appears from history that he was related to Caesar one way or another. Now here is a man then who was born many miles from Jerusalem. He was not a Jew, he was a Gentile. He was a member of the great, prominent nation of that day. The Roman Empire was his sphere. A man who perhaps was highly educated. He would know quite a number of languages. Then he's related, as it were, to the greatest family of that time. Yet, over and above all, God in high heaven knew exactly where Pilate would be at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would be carrying on his public ministry in Palestine. God in high heaven had so ordered it that Pilate would be brought face to face with Jesus, the Christ of God. You know, my friend, this must cause us a lot of thought. Some people think that there are so many people in the world today that they can just hide themselves in the crowd, and that they are unknown. In fact, a great number of people have run away from home. Some when they were teenagers, some when they were a bit older. They have left their home, left their parents, and they've run off into the city in order to hide themselves in the crowd. But you know, it's a strange thing. You cannot hide from God. God knows your every move. He knows exactly who you are, where you are, and what you're doing. Don't forget it. Some men have left their families. They've left their wives in penury. They've left their children, failed to look after them, and they've gone off not only to the cities, some have run away to other countries and tried to hide in a new environment. Again, I remind them, they cannot hide from God. Just as God in high heaven knew all about this man who was called Pilate. He knew him from the beginning. He watched him every link in the chain until that day came when he was brought face to face with the great challenge, "What will ye that I then do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" Brought face to face with the challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what would he do with him? My friend, if you have never faced this challenge before, I ask you to face it now. What will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and sweet. What will you do with Jesus? Will you lay your burdens at his feet? Are you willing to close in with his offer of salvation? Would you be willing to embrace him and accept him as your only hope for salvation? What will you do? Pilate was brought face to face with Christ in spite of all his prior circumstances. The roads of his life led him to this point, where he had to face the Christ of God. I want to suggest to all my listeners today that at some point along the road of life, God brings us to this, that we've got to think of eternal issues. We've got to consider our attitude to the Christ of God. What will you do with Jesus? He's in a dilemma. First of all, he wanted to free him. He knew he was an innocent man. He wanted to let him go, but it wouldn't work. He had to come face to face with him. Now, his desire. Pilate desired to get rid of the responsibility of facing the issue. And he made a fivefold attempt to avoid making the decision. May I ask every one of my listeners today, when you were faced with this responsibility, how did you react to the great issue? When you were brought under conviction and you realized that it was with Christ, the living Christ, you had to do, how did you react? Did you desire to get rid of the responsibility of facing the eternal issues? And if so, what have you done and what are you doing in trying to evade this great issue? First of all, I discover this, there was the spirit of indifference with this man. You see, Pilate was a great man. Nevertheless, like others, he had this spirit of indifference. You see, I may suggest this, that some people turn round and they tell you when you bring before them the facts of their eternal destiny and the fact that they've got to face God and face Christ, they'll tell you, I just don't care about these things. I never consider them. I never think of them. They just show the spirit of indifference. Now, that is exactly what Pilate did. Now, listen to this particular quotation from the Bible. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. See, Pilate showed the spirit of indifference. He said, now you do it. You take him. You're the Jews and he's a Jew. Why don't you judge him? They said, it's not lawful for us to put him to death. But he wasn't judged at that time. His case had never been heard. So why did they want to put him to death? And I've been pointing out in our consecutive studies through the Gospel according to Matthew, how this started, as it were, like a little stream and grew into a mighty river, how that they determined he was to be put to death before ever his case was heard. And when Pilate says, you take him and judge him, they knew perfectly well they had no rights to condemn the man to death. But they said, you do it. But Pilate, you see, showed the spirit of indifference. He wanted them to do it. Like people today, they push this off and say, it's got nothing to do with me. And so they show the spirit of indifference to this great eternal issue. But he also showed the spirit of cowardliness. You know, this man was a coward at heart. Very, very much so. And so therefore, there came the time when he showed it. You know, a coward may hide his real character for some time. But here is what Pilate did. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. In plain words, Herod was down in Jerusalem at the time of the festivities, the religious festivities. And since the Lord Jesus Christ had come from Galilee, and Herod had jurisdiction over that part of the country, and Pilate said, all right, I'll send him to Herod. He comes from his territory anyway. This is the spirit of cowardliness. The man was a coward at heart, and he was trying to push it off, make another attempt to avoid having to make a decision concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But I find something else here, again in the Gospel according to Luke, and verse 16 it says, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." That's a spirit of wickedness. Here was a man before him, falsely accused. The man was innocent. Yet in order to get rid of the great issue, he says, "I'll tell you what I'll do if this will please you. I'll simply have him and I'll chastise him. And after I chastise him, I will let him go." But why was he going to chastise him? Why was he going to lay those stripes on his back if he was an innocent man? Isn't this the spirit of wickedness? He was willing to do this to see if it would satisfy those who were seeking to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you this, my friend, this shows the true spirit of the man. First of all, a spirit of indifference. I don't want anything to do with it. The spirit of cowardliness, trying to put the issue onto someone else, and thus escape from it himself. The spirit of wickedness, prepared to chastise the man with stripes, an innocent man. And then I discover this, there was the spirit of cleverness. We found that in our reading today in Matthew chapter 27. You remember when I was reading through this, perhaps you took note of it, what he was willing to do. He took forth another prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas was a notable prisoner. And here was the spirit of cleverness. If perhaps I can put a prisoner up here who's a noted prisoner, a noted scoundrel, a noted criminal, I'll put him up. And I'll put this man alongside of him. They'll have to make the choice. Now, it was a customary thing at that time for the governor to release a prisoner. Or I suppose it was to kind of make him popular with the people. They still do that today in some countries. So therefore he said, "I'll take a notable prisoner, this Barabbas, and I'll put him alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure they'll say that Barabbas should go back to prison or be put to death. But this man, Jesus, surely they'll let him be released. And that will end the whole affair." This was the spirit of cleverness. I wonder how many people have thought that they were so clever that they could easily evade the great issue of deciding for Christ. And they used their cleverness to try and get out of it. But it didn't work with Pilate. Then he tried something else. As I suggested to you, there are at least five different ways in which he attempted to avoid making the decision. In verse 24 of Matthew 27, we have the spirit of hypocrisy. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." That was hypocrisy. Try to picture the man now. He has shown the spirit of indifference. He has shown the spirit of cowardliness, the spirit of wickedness, the spirit of cleverness, and they've all failed. "All right," he says, "you are determined that this man is to be put to death." And he takes a basin of water, and he washes his hand, and he says, "My hands are clean. I'm not responsible. You see to it." That's the spirit of hypocrisy. And there's a lot of people today standing right there, as it were, in the shoes of Pilate. And they're saying, "I was not responsible for putting Christ on the cross. I wasn't there at the time. And if I had been there, I would not have agreed with it." Let me ask you right now, my friend, what are you doing with him now? If you haven't accepted him as your Savior, You're still crucifying him afresh. You're still rejecting him. That's what it means. In putting him on the cross, they rejected him. And if you're still rejecting Christ, then remember, you're crucifying afresh the Christ of God. It's the spirit of hypocrisy to say you wouldn't do it, while at the same time you're still rejecting him. So we've examined the man's dilemma. We've examined the man's desire. Let me examine now his total defeat. Common justice is overruled, for the trial was illegal. Remember this. The trial was held at night, first of all in the house of the high priest. Early morning they rushed him along to Pilate. And the trial was held in a matter of a few hours. It was illegal as to its time. It was illegal in another sense. There was no written accusation. How can you possibly hold a trial and hear a case unless the accusation is written out and you know what the man is being accused of? There was no written accusation against him. Pilate ought not to have gone on with the case. Then again, remember this, that even if he had been accused and the case proven against him, and if he was condemned to die, a given time should have elapsed between the trial and the crucifixion. In some countries today, even if a man is condemned, he must be given 21 days, 3 clear weeks, in which time he's able to make his appeal, or 3 weeks must elapse before the death sentence is carried out. Here was a case where he was arrested at night. The trial was held overnight. He was rushed out in the morning at 9 o'clock and crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. There was no time elapsed. I understand that even at that time they were supposed to have a given number of hours, whether it was a day or 2 days. The time must elapse before the criminal was put to death. Here was a man who was falsely accused, uncondemned, yet the judge handed him over and he was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. Common justice is overruled. The trial was illegal, which means that this man, Pilate the judge, was defeated even on the basis of justice. The voice of conscience is stifled. He knew for what reason they had brought him there. He knew that this was an innocent man, yet he stifled his own conscience and allowed the man to be crucified. The appeal of his wife is ignored. His wife sent a special appeal to him to have nothing to do with that just man. But as it were, he closed his ears to the appeal of his partner in life. He wouldn't listen to what his wife had to tell him. The voice of the people was allowed to prevail. And I want to stress this right now. Too many people are controlled or governed or persuaded by the voice of the people. My friend, it was the voice of the people that prevailed on that day when Pilate succumbed to them and allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. Remember, it's a dangerous thing to be controlled by the voice of the people. The friendship of Caesar had to be maintained by this man. If you let this Jesus of Nazareth go, you're not Caesar's friend. So he wanted to keep his friendship with Caesar, and therefore he listened to the people and allowed the Lord Jesus to be crucified, defeated. Are you living a defeated life, my friend? Will the end of your life be spelled out by defeat? Will you allow common justice to be overruled? Will you allow the voice of conscience to be stifled in you? Will you ignore the appeal of your friends? Will you listen to the voice of the multitude and do the thing that's wrong? Are you willing to have the friendship of this world, which is enmity to God? I trust that you're willing right now to bend the knee, confess your sinnership before God, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.